sung and so well written, Bert, in your case, and just very well performed. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for that. Appreciate it. We all love it very much. We rarely get to hear special music, except when we go up to London. We get to hear Bert's once more often. So anyway, I hope you're doing well. You know, one of the most fun and interesting toys that I got to play with as a child was a gyroscope. How many of you played with a gyroscope at one time in your life? Raise your hands real high. Okay, a lot of them, probably 50% or more, had that opportunity. Maybe some of the kids here have gyroscopes. And I know they're a little bit harder to find because they're not as popular as they used to be. But they were really fun. When I was a kid, everybody had them, and we played with them everywhere. I'd like you to watch a 5-minute video right now on gyroscopes. So I'll sit down and we'll all watch it together, and then I'll be back.
This is a gyroscope. It consists of a metal wheel mounted on an axle. The wheel and axle spin freely, secured in a metal frame. This simple device can behave in the most unexpected ways. The components of this simple mechanism are obvious, and it doesn't seem to have any special capabilities. Try to stand it on end and it falls over. Try to suspend it like this and it drops. Apparently it can't defy gravity. But spin the wheel and all that changes. A string provides a simple method to spin the wheel. The first thing I notice about the spinning gyroscope is that it resists attempts to change its position. A resistive force appears when I attempt to tilt or rotate the gyro. Now when I stand it on the tabletop, it stays vertical. The spinning wheel is creating a force that holds the gyroscope upright. When the wheel stops, the force disappears and the gyroscope falls. Incredibly, this force will support the gyroscope like this. It appears to be levitating. A spinning gyroscope will balance on a string. You can even lift the gyroscope with a string looped around one end. This interesting behavior is difficult to explain. Physicists have determined that a rotating wheel has angular momentum, similar to the momentum that a stone flying through the air has. To change the direction of the stone requires a force. Similarly, changing the orientation of the rotating wheel requires force. The spinning wheel prefers to stay oriented as it is, and it resists any attempt to change that orientation. The fact that gyroscopes will maintain a particular orientation in space is very useful. In modern aircraft, an inertial guidance system uses spinning gyroscopes to monitor and control the orientation of the aircraft. The gyroscope is suspended in a special cage that allows it to maintain its orientation independent of the aircraft's position. If the aircraft rolls, electric sensors and contacts connected to the gyro send information to the pilot about the aircraft's orientation. The Mars rover explores the surface of Mars using spinning gyroscopes to provide stability and navigational information. This full-sized robotic helicopter flies without an onboard pilot. Gyroscopes provide stability and navigation. Gyroscopes have become essential components of aircraft, ships, robots, and spacecraft. If you're interested in experimenting with a gyroscope, they are available from online science and hobby retailers. The gyroscopes I am using are manufactured by Tedco Manufacturing in Hagerstown, Indiana. They are identical to toy gyroscopes first manufactured over 90 years ago. More science and technology related videos can be found at our website, hyloroad.com. Follow the projects link.
Now you're going to wonder why, what's he doing, you know? We'll get there, don't worry. The word gyroscope comes from two Greek words. One is gyro, which means spin or rotation. So you can see what was happening there. And the other is syncopore. It's a Greek word, syncopore, which means to observe, to see, or to review carefully. So in other words, it could mean spin it and watch what it does. It's amazing, you think about it. This device was invented by a French physicist named Jean-Bernard Foucault. Of course, he had to be French, you know, with a name like that. He invented this device in 1852 when he was conducting experiments with the rotation of the Earth. And as was mentioned in the video, a gyroscope is essentially a spinning wheel set within a framework. And that rapidly turning wheel creates a force, as it stated, causing the gyroscope to maintain its spatial orientation, meaning that its directions in terms of the compass headings. It stays on that compass heading, does that. Plus, a rotating gyroscope strongly, as it said in the video, resists any external force to try to change its alignment, such as pushing the outside framework. It just resists any force outside of that. And this means that the framework can be tilted in any direction, but its alignment is going to maintain that same bearing, that its direction, its heading. I know it's a little bit, he even said there, it's hard to explain this. But anyway, we'll get to that. But anyway, in his experiments, the physicist discovered that the spinning wheel could hold its course against the rotation of the Earth. So that's an amazing thing. Because of this phenomenon, anyway, because of this thing happening, today's high-tech electronically powered gyroscopes, they're also called vacuum suction gyroscopes as well, just so you need to know that, you know. These are called gyros for short in the industry. They're used in various scientific and transportation uses. And as we saw in the video, they're used in inertial guidance systems and spacecraft, space booster rockets. They're used continually in all these different devices, all these space-related orbiting satellites that are up, you know, the GPS satellite that gives you your signal to how to find this place today has a gyroscope up there. It's electronically powered and it's turning all the time. It's really doing that. Also, it's used in automatic piloting systems aboard aircraft, and it holds them on course, as you could see. You know that the plane may be tilting, but that gyroscope is going to tell the pilot, okay, you're off-centered by this much. In addition, gyroscopes are used in compasses and navigation instruments, and this equipment is used to keep large ships on the ocean stabilized. And you heard that word stabilized in that video a few times. It prevents aircraft carriers from rolling in the waves as well. You think about that. So there's a lot of use for these gyroscopes. So when we consider the important scientific and technological uses, we could it would be hard to imagine the world we live in today without them. Our modern world requires the use of gyroscopes, aircraft, ships, and all of that. Very important. So that's good. That's great, right? But let's take a look at something much more sweeping. Much more sweeping on this holy day of Pentecost. This message is entitled The Spiritual Gyroscope. You knew I would get there sometime, right? What if the stability and equilibrium provided by gyroscopes could somehow be used and applied in human relations? Think about that for a moment. Something that's very stable, something that's going to keep people oriented in the right direction. What if that could be used between people, between nations? Wouldn't that be great? How people would interact with each other. How nations would behave toward each other. In this regard, it's no secret that human beings have a problem with this, don't they? Human relations, hard to get along with other people. Think about all the wars that have taken place. Think about all the antagonism, the quarrels, and the hatefulness that people have had toward each other. Think about people you know and the situations they face, the arguments that people are enduring and facing and are involved in. This week we celebrated the 75th anniversary of D-Day, June 6, 1944. Think about all the millions of people that died in that war in the Pacific, in Europe and the Pacific. Millions and millions of people. That's because people couldn't get along. Some people wanted to overlord it over others, and others had to fight for their freedom. So in the midst of all that, millions of people died because people weren't getting along. So wouldn't it be wonderful, think about it, if there was a spiritual type of gyroscope that was available to people that so they could truly cooperate unselfishly with each other, so they could live a balanced and steady life, a peaceful and secure life. Wouldn't it be wonderful if there was such thing? Well, I have good news for you. There is. You have it on your lap right now. It's the instruction manual for how to do what I've been talking about right there. It's the scriptures. We could liken the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, to a spiritual gyroscope. Let's examine this by turning to Colossians 2, verse 6. Colossians 2, verse 6. Indeed, the Bible is that spiritual gyroscope from God in this analogy we're using here. It's made available to you and me as Christ's disciples. Not only that we can have wonderful relationships with each other, but we can be placed on a trajectory that will deliver us into the kingdom of God. Think about that. So here we're going to read about Jesus Christ. In essence, he is the living Word of God, the Scriptures. He is the author and finisher. He's the author. When you're a writer, he's a writer. He's an author. He's a composer. The author of our faith. He's the one who wrote the path toward what we are to do in life, which we have in the Scriptures right there. Colossians 2, verse 6, it says this: As you therefore receive Jesus Christ in the Lord, so walk in him. What are you doing? You're walking, you're following his path, right? And that path is laid out in the Scriptures. rooted and built up and established in the faith you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Well, let's consider these words we just read here. Rooted, built up. What does that mean? It means strengthen or fortify. Then we saw this word established. These terms provide a Christian spiritual, talks about Christian spiritual character and loyalty as being solid and stable and proven. Sort of like a gyroscope, keeping us centered so that we're not going off center. Sorry, do you see what I'm saying there? So this is the complete opposite of being inconsistent and unbalanced and unpredictable. The Bible helps us, you and me, retain our spatial orientation, meaning our bearing or direction on God's flight plan. What is that flight plan? It's Christ's way of life. So we are able to maintain our spatial orientation in this crazy mixed up world that's going all over the place. That's what it does for us. That's why the Bible is like a spiritual gyroscope here. Plus, the scriptures help us make course corrections in our lives as necessary. Going off in this direction, no, get back on. Open the Bible, read that scripture, see what Christ said to do. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, I'll just read this. It says, all scripture is inspired by God and useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. That's from the New Living Translation. I like that, how that's stated. So turn with me to Hebrews 4, verse 12 now, if you would. Hebrews 4, verse 12. To be sure, the Holy Scriptures are impeccable. They are inspired. They are the steadfast words of our great Creator. You couldn't do any better than that book and what it has there for us. Hebrews 4, verse 12 says this, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner in the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Look at what it says there. It does it all for us. That's why we need to be reading it and studying it without fail every day. We want to maintain that orientation toward God continually. That's what it helps to do. So the Bible's admonitions, its instructions, can be faithfully applied, even in, as I said, in this crazy, mixed up, broken world, which habitually conducts itself in ways that create the falsehood and the hate and the destruction that we see all around us. Look what's going up in Washington, these supposed leaders. Fighting. And that's, how does that lead anybody anywhere? I don't see it. Acts 20, verse 32 from the New International Version, it says this, I'll just read it for you. Now I commit to you God and to his word of grace, which can build you up. The word of God can build you up, not tear you down, and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. That inheritance, the kingdom of God, that future. See how important the scriptures are. Think about that particular phrase. Well, let me read to you first before this. Titus 2, verse 12, it says this. This is from the New Living Translation. It says, we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God. Think about those words, wisdom, righteousness, and devotion. This is all about stability. all about balance and steadiness in the manner and the direction that we live our lives. It's following Christ's example. It's living by every word of the Bible, every word of the Scriptures. You know, just as a physical gyroscope guides an aircraft on that steady course toward its intended direction and resists any change once it's set, God's word does the same thing for us in that same way. And it guides us flawlessly forward. Even when we hit rough air from time to time, we're going to get right back on our orientation. That gyroscope's going to help us do that. So we're not going to be falling sideways one way or the other. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. So the word of God, it emboldens us. When you have confidence, when you have a stable life, you're going to be emboldened to go forward because you know it's true and you have that relationship with Jesus Christ and the Father. You're going to be emboldened. You're going to be unwaveringly faithful. The truth and the work that we do, that God has called us to do, we're going to do it with all our might and energy. 1 Corinthians 15, 58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, like a gyroscope." See, we are to be, the Bible's our gyroscope, but we are to kind of imitate that gyroscope in a way, aren't we? "Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So that's what it does for us. First Colossians 1:23 says, this is from the New Living Translation, it says this, "But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you have received when you heard the good news." Don't drift away. Keep reading, studying, staying on that path. Don't get away from it. You need that, he's telling us here. Again, similar to how an aircraft and ship captains rely on onboard electronic instruments, especially in rough weather, right, to lead them safely to their destinations, we can reach our spiritual destination by depending on the divine instrument of God's word to guide us in troublesome times, especially. Hebrews 10, verse 23 says this from the New Living Translation. I'll read this for you. "Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise." Where do you find those promises? In the Scripture. Where do you read all about God? In the Bible. Titus 1, verse 9. This is from the New International Version. He says, "We must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that we can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it." So all of us have that responsibility. Each of us, not just the ministry, but all of us have a responsibility to hold fast to sound doctrine. Stand up for the truth. And you don't know the truth unless you study it. I don't either. None of us do. We have to. That is so important. And as I mentioned previously, similar to how our physical gyroscope strongly resists any change in its orientation, God's gyroscope, the Bible, informs us of our need to vigorously resist Satan, the devil, who promotes what? Rebellion and unstable lives. And commandment breaking, that's what he does, constantly. And we see it in our world, and it's getting worse. James 4, verse 7 says this, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." We can call on God at any time, and we have those promises in the Scriptures. 1 Peter 5, verse 9, I'll just read this. "Resist him," it says, "steadfast in the faith." not by a human reasoning. No, we got to go to the scriptures. That's our foundation. That's our gyroscope. It's going to keep us oriented in the right direction. So again, considering what the Word of God does, it's like this marvelous gyroscope for us, which is ideally designed to keep us stable and balanced with our compass setting on the kingdom of God as we imitate Jesus Christ's perfect example. Now you may be saying, wait a minute, what's he talking about the Bible so much on the day of Pentecost? Maybe you haven't thought that, but I did for a moment. That's why. But let's recall, as I stated earlier, that that wheel within a physical gyroscope must be kept spinning. Must be kept spinning in order for it to work. Remember how he showed you when you just put it, just laid it down and it just fell over, didn't have any use right there, but it had to be spun up. Otherwise, it's just a collection of unusable metal parts. It's no good. Likewise, while a person can read and study the Bible, its words cannot accomplish their intended purpose unless they are acted upon. Right? The Apostle John wrote clearly on this subject. James chapter 1, verse 22, from the New Living Translation. But don't just listen to the word of God. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. So just what's required of us to fully and faithfully apply, to put into operation God's word in our lives. Just as a physical gyroscope needs power to make it operational, to keep it spinning, the same is true for the power needed to energize the Bible, God's gyroscope. Now, I have a gyroscope right here. It looks just like the one you saw in the video, almost identical. And this is the kind that I had when I was a kid. Now, let me show you something here. I'm going to spin it up. Well, I broke it. Let me see if I can fix it real quick. I guess I used too much power. Oh, well. Maybe we'll have one of our engineers fix it later. Well, you know what I was doing here. If it can go wrong, it will go wrong, you know? I should have had somebody come up and do it for me, you know. But anyway. Well, if I had that thing spinning, you would see that I had to pull that thing to get it going. I mean, I had to spin, get it, activate. So the same thing, you have to activate the scriptures to make them come alive in our lives. We have to do that. Let's go to Luke 24, verse 49. Luke 24, verse 49. So where do we get the power to do that? That has everything to do with today. That power comes from our Father in heaven. And Jesus explained that something enormously important, he explained this enormously important thing to his disciples shortly after he ascended to heaven, after having spent 40 days with them as a spirit being, again, following his resurrection from the dead. Luke 24, verse 49. We read, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power on high." So Christ told his devoted followers that and more about this incredible capability that the Holy Spirit, that they were going to receive, that he guaranteed they would have, which would directly come from his Father, and it would show them all the things that they could do with it. Acts 1, verse 8, I'll just read this from the Good News Translation. It says, "When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be filled with power, and you will be witnesses for me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Wow, that's a lot. Think about that. And they had what are you talking about? You know, they didn't have the Holy Spirit at that time, but he was telling them, this is the promise of the Father. You're going to have that. You're going to be doing things you could never imagine. Then just 10 days after Christ made that vital announcement on that holy day of Pentecost in 31 AD, Christ's momentous promise was fulfilled. Let's read about what occurred here in Acts 2, verse 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 2. 120 of Christ's disciples were gathered there in Jerusalem on that day. And here in Acts 2, verse 2, we read the fulfillment of that great promise. When that day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. See that word filled, how can, they had never had this kind of emboldenment, faith, power, energy, filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues, and as the Spirit gave them utterance. So following that wonderful, remarkable event, the apostles began preaching and teaching, as we know. 3,000 people repented that day as a result of their preaching. They were baptized, and they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let's go a couple chapters ahead to Acts 4, verse 33 now. Acts 4, verse 3. What else took place on that first New Testament Pentecost? Acts 4:33, it says, "And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Great power, great grace. So the great power the disciples displayed after the Father gave them that wonderful gift of his Holy Spirit, it proved dramatic. I mean, it was so compelling, incredibly energizing. Why is the Spirit this way? Because it's the very essence, the very manifestation, the precise manifestation of God's perfect righteousness, his unassailable power, and his supreme active nature. God is very active. Think about it. You see, we have opened up the back, our patio door in the morning, and birds are out there, and they're singing, and you know, the fireflies last night, and I mean, you see God's very active, a lot of things going on all the time. Look up into the heavens and see what's going on up there continually. Spring is just so beautiful, you know, all the growth that takes place. You just see God's active nature, and that's part of the nature that he gives to us so that we can be energized ourselves. So the eternal Father graciously, fulfilled with grace, you know. He graciously gives this to us. He loves to do it. He loves to give. He's the greatest giver. Not a taker. He's a giver of all things. Those who truly repent, who are baptized, are given that small but very powerful, vibrant portion of his strong and loving nature. That's his fundamental character. That's his personality. You and I have a bit of that. Think about that. He provides us with the embodiment of his vitality. God is very that way. He's determined. Determination is steadfastness. See that word right there? Steadfast. We get his intellect, a little bit of his mind. We get a bit of his talent. We get a bit of his fortitude. We get some of his compassion, how great that is, too. Think about all the ailments, the fruits that we are given through because of the Holy Spirit. All of us have that. Think about that. Christ told his disciples that they would be given this great supernatural power in order to do something, to emulate him, to help them develop godly, righteous character. Let's go to 1 Peter 2, verse 21, if you would. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. Let's notice in the following scripture and others, which describe how we need to be active. We need to be energetic. And we do this because we're following Jesus Christ. We're following his example, his commandment-keeping, loving, compassionate way of life. 1 Peter 2, verse 21 says this, "For to this you were called, this, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." So we ought to emulate Jesus Christ. 2 John 1, verse 6, this is from the New Living Translation, says this, I'll read it for you. "Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did." Very plain statement right there, isn't it? So as true Christians, you and I need to strive to be more like our perfect Savior. We are to grow in grace and knowledge continually. It's not like, well, I'll get to that on the Sabbath. You know, the rest of the week, no, it's grow. You have to grow just like grass grows every day and you got to cut it. That's why I keep telling my wife, I like brown is my favorite color. Because in summer I got to mow that green, you know, so I like winter a lot better. Some of the guys here I think feel the same way. But we're to grow every day, just like grass will grow every day. So all of these spiritual actions can only be accomplished through the strength and the energy of the Spirit of God. Because besides that, Jesus supplied, you know, converted individuals with power to accomplish these major things in the world. The work of preaching the gospel. And that work is going out. It's going out to the world, and maybe people aren't responding the way they are, but those seeds are being sown. We have, what, the 12th largest website? Here at church of 7,000 members, we have one of the great biggest website presence in the whole entire world in terms of denominations. That's remarkable. That's staggering. Who's doing that? Not men, not you and me. It's through God and through the power that he gives us to carry out this great work. Mark 16, verse 15. I'll read this from the English Standard Version this time. "And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." It's happening. People aren't responding necessarily. God isn't calling everybody, but the word is going out. The word is being spread. The Holy Spirit endows us individually with determination. How many of us are determined? We want to get this gospel out. We want to grow every day. Doesn't that motivate us? It gives us ability. It gives us spiritual energy to be witnesses in the world and to grow as we should. That's the Holy Spirit in us doing that. Also through the scriptures, God helps us acquire a courageous nature, a sensible nature, a level-headed understanding. Mr. Maggard in his sermonette talked about love, power, and a sound mind. That's what God gives us. We do this, and we live in the world, and we work in this world, but we look forward to that kingdom of God, and we want all people, ultimately, all those people going up and down the freeway to know what we know someday. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of sound mind." John said that, I say it. But I don't say it, God says it to us. That's his words. His words. And as we carry out these responsibilities, we stand up to the demands, don't we? To the pressures of this life. In that manner, we can dauntlessly resist Satan the devil. We can tell him to get lost. I don't want you in my life. I don't need this confusion you're bringing, this lawless attitude. I don't want that. None of us want that, do we? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4. So, robust spiritual strength is given to us as genuine disciples of Jesus Christ. So therefore, much is required of us, right? We've been given much, so much is required. Again, the only power capable of accomplishing these spiritual missions that we have is God's Spirit, His power. And it's essential to understand that it is not, again, not us doing these things, but it's God that is accomplishing them in and through us, each of us. The Apostle Paul made this clear. He wrote here in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4, he says, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in," look at this, "in the demonstration of the Spirit and power." Paul, now he was a great man, but he was nothing without the Holy Spirit. Zechariah 4, verse 6, from the Contemporary English Version. I'll read this. The prophet writes, "I am the Lord, all-powerful." He's speaking through Zechariah. "So don't depend on your own power or strength, but on my Spirit." So since the Bible's words can have no effect in our lives unless they are acted upon through the power of God's Spirit, what should this really mean to us? Let's recall, let's turn to 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, and as you're turning there, let's recall that a physical, electronically powered gyroscope must be spun up. And if I hadn't broken that thing, you'd be seeing it dancing around up here. Somebody's going to have to fix that for me. Maybe I'll fix it later. But it's got to be spun up to keep it spinning so it can be useful. So it can generate the force to keep those aircraft up in the air and the ships balanced at sea. Likewise, in a spiritual parallel, for the divine words of Scripture to be effective, they must be put to work. Spun up, stir up, sounds similar. Similar words, spin up that Holy Spirit. Stir up that Holy Spirit that's in us. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6 says, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God." Just like that gyroscope, spin it up, get it moving. We have a responsibility here. Each of us do. It just doesn't happen. We got to activate it. We got to pray. We got to ask God, "I need more of your Holy Spirit and help me put it to work today." That's one of my prayers I have on my little prayer list. That'd be a good one. You might, if you have a prayer list, might want to do that yourself. But just like a spiritual gyroscope used in those aircraft, if the electronic power is turned off, that gyro will slow down and eventually stop, and therefore it becomes useless. Aircraft can fall into the ocean on the land if that gyroscope goes off and the pilot doesn't have those instruments to read. It would be bad. That's why they have backups on these aircraft today. So similarly, if the power of God's Spirit declines and fades away within us, we can lose our love for God and man. We can become fearful. We can become faithless. We can become joyless. We can become anxious and unbalanced. See how it all works out? So you've got to stir it up. Stir up the Holy Spirit. What God wants us to do. The Scriptures describe this what I just described, as grieving the Holy Spirit. And we're warned against it. Ephesians 4, verse 30, I'll just read this for you. and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So that's our job. We got to stir it up. We got to ask God to help stir it up. Can't just, well, I'm in the church and that's good enough, you know. No, we, each of us individually, kids, teenagers, adults, I don't care how old we are, it doesn't matter. When we came in the church or when we were born in the church, it doesn't matter. We all have that responsibility. Constantly. 2 Peter 3, verse 1, if you go there. We want to avoid that awful condition, right? So we have to be continually plugged in to that miraculous power source of God's Holy Spirit. We need to be using it effectively. How do we accomplish this? How do we do that? What should we do to keep God's sacred gyroscope, the Holy Scriptures, fully operational in our lives? Let's read the Apostle Peter's critical advice. He said here in 2 Peter 3, verse 1, Beloved, you are the beloved of God right here. God loves you more than you could ever know, more than I could ever, you know, how could we ever describe it, how great his love is. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. So Paul had that responsibility to stir up the people as well. That you may be mindful of the words, what words? The words of Scripture, which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So yeah, the ministry has a big responsibility there. And Paul's talking about that. That each member has that responsibility to stir up themselves and to stir up other people. Spin up that scripture. Use it, put it, apply it continually. So in referring to this, these abilities, these wonderful attributes of virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness and love, Peter stated in 2 Peter 1 verse 12, this is from the English Standard Version, he says, Peter writes, Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Though you know them, sure you know them, and are established in the truth that you have, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. So we have speakers in this room. We have elders, we have deacons, we have guys that are speaking continually, we have song leaders. That's your responsibility. We have to stir up the congregation and show them the words of the Bible, not our words. The words of the Bible, make them clear. And all each of us have a responsibility to study those words continually. So we have God's gyroscope, the Bible, to help us navigate successfully through life, to stay on that compass setting that will help us to ultimately enter the kingdom of God, that glorious resurrection that we're all looking forward to. I think it's going to be so exciting when we reach that point. I think, as I said in the sermon recently about wearing your spiritual life jacket, you will be glad you had your life jacket on when things start rocking and rolling in this world. Same thing, you'd be glad that you had studied your scriptures, the spiritual gyroscope, and you know those scriptures, because things are going to get pretty mighty upside down and crazy in this mixed up world as we go forward in it. So the eternal Father through Jesus Christ has something ahead of us. It's going to his wonderful future global government. And he's going to bring about some electrifying and magnificent changes that will take place. in that new age that's coming ahead of us. As 2 Peter 3, verse 13 says, where righteousness dwells. We don't live in a righteous world now, but that is it's going to change when Jesus Christ comes to this earth. There will be righteousness dwelling in the world at that time. So the Bible clearly makes numerous promises regarding that soon coming glorious time. In fact, it's as sure to happen as the rising of tomorrow's sun. Ever hear that phrase before? Herbert Armstrong used to use it a lot. It's as sure as the rising of tomorrow's sun. The world tomorrow is coming. The world tomorrow, the kingdom of God, however you want to phrase it. So that promise God holds out for all of us in this age today, and it's offered to all people in the future. That day is coming. So you and I are in the vanguard right now. You and I are the pioneers of that coming splendid new God-ordained society. We're to show people that there's a better way to live, a much better way than the way it is in this crazy world. So we're privileged, we're blessed beyond description to have this marvelous knowledge now. God's perfect way of life, his plan, we know that. We know what that plan is all about. It's laid out in the pages of the Bible. So on this holy day of Pentecost, let's cover four ways, practical ways, very quickly, that we can faithfully apply God's word, his spiritual gyroscope, and continually keep it spinning through his mighty power. First, we can keep God's power stirred up in our lives by having reverence toward the Bible and by obeying God. The Bible explains from Genesis to Revelation that honoring and respecting the Creator and carefully following his instructions is the overall message to humanity. And he designed his laws, which govern human life and our relationships with him and others, as a great blessing and a marvelous benefit to all of us. So when we keep those laws, we're in harmony with God's giving way of life, rather than getting, taking, as this world is all about. So our compass setting needs to be firmly fixed on the kingdom of God, constantly, continually. Psalm 19, verse 9 and 10, this is from the New Living Translation, it says, reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The laws of the Lord are true. Each one is fair. They are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. A second way we can keep God's power spinning in our lives is to continually communicate with God in prayer. I talked about the Bible a lot, but this is also important. Let's go to Jeremiah 29, verse 12. God hears and responds to our prayers. And you and I have seen miracles take place. And there are miracles taking place all the time that we don't even know about. Accidents that we might have been in if God hadn't sent his angels about us. All kinds of things like that. So nothing is too small for God. Remember that. You got an issue? Kids. I want all the kids to know you can talk to God. This is not your mom and dad's religion or something like that. This is you, between you and God. Don't ever forget that. You can talk to God about the smallest things, and he wants to hear from you, and he loves you. He loves all of us. Jeremiah 2, verse 12, he says, then you will call upon me. Does he say, give an age range there? Okay, all those people who have been in the church for 50 years, no, it's everybody, all of us. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. I will listen to you. God is willing to help us with anything if we ask him in faith and obedience. Mark 11, verse 24 says, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you will receive them, and you will have them. Now, God may inject a little patience there, a little bit of long-suffering to see what you're going to do. But what that looks like a promise to me. It is. Philippians 4, verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, okay, excluding this or that, no, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. Supplication means going to God time after time. He wants to see how persistent we are. And we want to build that relationship with him, so we're going to supplicate him. Sometimes we have to do that. Sometimes you get older in the faith and God's going to really put you through your tests. See if you're sticking with him through thick and thin. So, let your requests be known to God. No age limit. You little kids back here, you can talk to God. You teenagers. Nobody's excluded. All of us can do this and should do it. We need to. So let your requests known be made known to God. Pray without ceasing, the Bible also tells us. Colossians 4, verse 2 from the English Standard Bible. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. I think thanksgiving ought to be one of our important prayers that we mention to God every day. Thank you for this day. Often I'll just, before I have a more of a formal prayer in the morning, I'll just sit in the living room and I'll just thank God. Thank you for watching over us last night. Thank you for protecting us. So I could get up and go on. Because there's so many dangers in this world. So with the Bible as our guide, our indisputable guide, we can live a well-balanced life. Have that sound mind. Have that power, that strength from God. We can keep our compass setting on the kingdom of God. Psalm 119, verse 37 says, turn my eyes from worthless things and give me life through your word. Look at that. Give me life through your word. Since the scriptures are absolutely dependable, we can know we will accomplish everything that we need to, that God expects from us, if we put them to work, put those words to work every day through God's mighty power. Psalm 126, verse 4 says, I'm sorry, Psalm 12, verse 6 says, this is from the NET Bible, the Lord's words are absolutely reliable. They are as untainted as silver purified in a furnace on the ground, where it is thoroughly refined, perfect. You can't get more perfect than the Word of God. The fourth and final way we can keep God's spiritual power spinning in our lives is to love people and to serve people. Love and serve people. Our Savior and brother and coming King, Jesus Christ, told his disciples, which includes you and me, he said in John 15, verse 12, I'll read it for you. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. The Apostle John also wrote in 1 John 4, verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And the Apostle Paul offered this inspiring directive to which, that so we can keep our spiritual gyroscope spinning. In Hebrews 4, verse 12, Hebrews 10, verse 24, I'll just read this as well. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Stir up love and good works. Spin it up. Keep it up. Continually. Where do we get the power to do that? Through God. Through the strength that we get from him, through the Holy Spirit. Finally, as we celebrate this wonderful holy day of Pentecost, let's remember how the Bible, our divine gyroscope, helps us to maintain spiritual equilibrium in our lives, and it keeps us focused on doing the work of God in our own lives, but also in a greater way throughout the world. So as we learned earlier, just like a wheel within a physical gyroscope must be kept spinning in order to keep to do its work. The same applies to you and me with the Bible. It becomes effective in our lives. So let's faithfully and fully put the spiritual gyroscope, the Word of God, into operation. Let's continually stir up that power. Let's spin it up. And if we do this faithfully, we will accomplish God's great purpose, and He will gladly and warmly and lovingly welcome us into His magnificent kingdom in the future.